Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We start a six-part series on Reformation theology, beginning where it should begin, with the heart and center of both the biblical testimony and of the 16th century Reformation, a Reformation that continues astride to this very day, sin and grace. It is what Christ commanded. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins preached in his name to the ends of the earth. He was calling for not so much a reformation as for the church to carry out its commission, its command, and for the salvation of the world. Now it sounds like the reformation. It really is, in fact, what Christ began there when he told his disciples to go and preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name. Joining us for our series, Dr. Gene Edward Veith. He's provost and professor of literature at Patrick Henry College based in Purcellville, Virginia, and he's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, The Spirituality of the Cross. Dr. Veith, welcome back.
Good to be with you again.
You grew up in liberal Christianity. What was missing from this brand of spirituality?
Well, I grew up in a church, kind of mainline Protestant liberal church, that you could believe whatever you wanted to believe, and as a consequence, didn't really teach anything specific. And so there was nothing to sink my teeth into. When one thing that was encouraged was, of course, involvement in, you know, the social gospel, improving the world, and sort of building the kingdom of heaven on earth. But you know, if you have spiritual needs and yearnings, and it just gave no answer and no satisfaction to those things I was craving. I did read C.S. Lewis in high school, and that really introduced me to historic Christianity, to who Christ was. And I remember being so excited to hear that Jesus was God, that God became flesh. And I remember talking to one of the pastors in the church that I was attended, actually a youth pastor at a youth gathering that I was a part of. And I said, I didn't realize this. Jesus is God. God's not just someone up in the sky or a general principle, but he became a man, and that's who Jesus is. And he said, well, yeah, we don't really emphasize that anymore. And that was such a letdown. I found something so compelling, but it was just airily dismissed because, you know, in the church, in being liberal, had thrown out all of those ideas. But those are exactly the ideas that were so important when I heard them.
You flirted for a time also with Eastern mysticism. What was missing there?
Yeah. Well, when I went off to college, and this was in the late 60s, early 70s, I did get involved with Zen in particular. And the advantage of Buddhism, I thought, was that here was a kind of a mystical sort of way of looking at everything that didn't give any real moral demands on me. And so it was something that would sort of create a kind of meaning and a kind of transcendence without making any demands. But as I got deeper into it, the thing with Buddhism, the ultimate thing that it gives, the ultimate goal is nirvana, which is really emptiness. And it's the insight that you achieve when you reach enlightenment of of nothingness, and the idea that this world is an illusion, and salvation involves detaching yourself from your desires, because your desires attach you to this illusory world. And I remember very distinctly kind of going on the way to the meeting of where we would get together and meditate, walking at night on a warm summer night on the campus where I was, and say, is this world an illusion, or is it something real and precious? And I mean, a lot of people worry about the existence of God. See, I was worrying about the existence of the world, basically. And I decided that the world does exist, and that it's beautiful. What it lacked was anything tangible, and even the possibility of anything tangible as having meaning. And I chose the material world, the physical world, and didn't go back to those meetings anymore.
And in kind of an odd turn of events, I mean, a circuitous route to say the least, you moved on to American evangelicalism. You say at one point you were kind of the miracle expecting fundamentalist. What was missing there?
Yeah, kind of. When I got to grad school, I started reading the Bible. I'd read so much theology, even Christian theology, and heard C.S. Lewis, and I kind of returned to that sort of general Christianity that C.S. Lewis talked about. But see, I had no church. I had no one teaching me. My theology was all in books, and I was kind of making it up as I went along. But I finally read the Bible, and I was really seized by the Scripture. And now that I'm a Lutheran, I know what happened. The law was knocking me down, and the gospel was bringing me back. And so I started to get involved with different campus ministries, and that was good. That was an important time where I started understanding about the gospel and about salvation, about Christ, about Scripture, and getting involved with other Christians in Bible studies and church and things like that, which I'd really not had before. In those different groups, there a lot of different theologies were going on in kind of college evangelicalism. There were the Calvinists and the Arminians and the big discussions about free will and predestination. The charismatic movement was really big, spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues and miracles. And then there were other evangelicals that were opposed to that. But these were all kind of debated in my circles. And I was really sort of aloof from them all. But, a friend of mine got cancer and was dying, and I remember just desperately kind of seizing some of kind of the miracle expecting kind of like, oh, if I just believe enough he'll be healed. And I remember going through that and being so crushed when he died, and not having any way to really deal with suffering and failure, and that was very traumatic on lots of levels. I think what was missing in evangelicalism for me was theology. In other words, we all believed in the Bible, and we all believed in Christ and in the gospel, but there are so many issues that you face that when you don't have a theology, you sort of go from one thing to another, and you don't really have the guidance and perspective that you need when facing real life situations. And so that lack of a theology, I think, was what was lacking in evangelicalism. Plus, just there were something. I mean, I did have some friends who were Calvinists and some who were Arminian, and they did have a theology worked out. mostly in my circles, it was sort of, you know, non-denominational, and so some you sort of take a little bit of this and a little bit of that. But I started to see the value of a theology, and I just didn't know, you know, which one. But again, there was not much worship. What I thought was worship was often just sort of intense Bible study and praying, and but it wasn't what I later learned worship could be. So I think coming, you know, close to Christ, I'm thankful for what I learned and for getting me out of what I was in. But again, it really wasn't enough at that point.
When we come back from this break, we'll turn to the heart of that theology that Dr. Veith eventually did discover in the pages of Holy Scripture and in the theology of the church, sin and grace. That sounds so simple. Sounds so elementary, but it is in fact the very heart and center of genuine, authentic, historic Christianity, which is exactly what Reformation theology is and purports to be. It's part one of our six-part series on Reformation theology, Today, Sin, and Grace. Another half hour with Dr. Gene Edward Veith on the other side of this break. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, March the 16th, and we do invite your questions and your comments to be declared righteous as a sinner solely for the sake of Jesus and what he has done, to be shown God's mercy and grace, and to be declared perfect and forgiven in God's sight. That is the heart and the center and the message of sin and grace. We'll get to that on the other side of the break. Our call-in number, your questions and comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Stay tuned.
Street, getting underneath your feet, not guilty.
For Christ-centered, cross-focused worship and preaching, come to St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. This is Pastor Charles Henriksen inviting you to join us on Sunday mornings for divine service at 9 o'clock and Bible class at 10:15. St. Matthew's is located in the town of Bon Terre, about a half hour south of St. Louis. For more information, visit us online at stmatthewbt.org. That's stmatthewbt.org.
How are sinners declared righteous before a holy God? Where can we find the presence of God today? How can I discover God's will for my daily life? You'll find answers to these questions in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, The Spirituality of the Cross. Check it out at issuesetc.org. Or you can purchase The Spirituality of the Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Gene Edward V.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Disarming the attack on abstinence education.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Guttmacher Institute's report blaming abstinence education for recent increases in teen pregnancy and abortions is flawed propaganda. For starters, when federal abstinence programs first began, teen pregnancy rates declined. Second, Guttmacher's data shows that the pregnancy rate for teens most exposed to abstinence education, those under 16, actually decreased. Finally, abstinence education only receives 25% of federal sex education funds. That's $1 for every $3 spent on contraception-centered programs. So, who is to blame?
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Well, we've heard Dr. Veith's story, a circuitous route, a checkered past, religiously and spiritually speaking, having run the gamut from mainline Christian liberalism, where anything can or cannot be believed, to Eastern mysticism, where one loses oneself if one is entirely successful, through evangelical fundamentalism, and then finally to authentic historic Christianity at long last. Dr. Gene Edward Veith is our guest. Dr. Veith, you say that Reformation theology insists that there is nothing that we can do, but that God does literally everything, human sin and God's grace. What do you mean?
Well, there's a classic book, Adolf Kaberle, who talked about three kinds of spiritual quest. One is moralism, where the will is involved to live that good life. Another is speculation, which the mind tries to understand. You know, if I just knew all the answers, I would be satisfied. And the third is mysticism, to try to experience God, to try to become one with God. And I realized I had been, you know, doing all of those things, failing in each one. But what I found in Lutheranism is that it's something that kind of fulfills all of those, but that God is doing them. God became flesh in Christ, and he lived the moral life for us, and he achieves the kind of righteousness that we keep failing to do. And that righteousness is credited to us on the, through the cross. Again, trying to know God, to just have the right knowledge. Well, again, the God reveals that to us. God supplies the knowledge that we need. That's through his word. But that word is something living and active. It's not just something abstract. It's something that changes us and transforms us by bringing, you know, Christ to us. The way of mysticism, you know, I'd always try to experience God and become one with God. But again, the message of Christianity that Lutheranism brings out so well is that God becomes one of us, that God becomes one with me in his incarnation. And again, in his cross, as he bears my sins and imputes to me his righteousness. And so in all the things I was trying to do and failing, I learned the other option, that it's not just something I do or even I'm expected to do, but something that God has done, that God has the initiative. God has broken into history and into my life. And again, that truth of justification, that we're declared righteous for Christ, what Christ has won for us in his cross, that just, in a way, it fulfills every other spiritual quest, even as it turns them all upside down and makes, you know, God himself the actor instead of us. It was just a solution that just, you know, blew me away. And as I got deeper and deeper into it, and this came about through reading poetry. Again, I was in graduate school studying literature. I was reading Reformation the poet George Herbert. And what I saw in Herbert was where in other religious poetry like Dante, you know, God is way up there, and the story of the is of a pilgrimage climbing up, ascending to God. Whereas in Herbert, he's always running away from God, but God descends to him and breaks into his life. And again, that was teaching me this concept of grace that I'd never heard in all the different things I was into, or I didn't understand it, at least, of God's activity, God's saving activity in Christ. And then to understand Herbert, I started reading Reformation writers, including some of the early preachers of the Reformation, and reading Luther and Calvin and others. But it was Luther, his articulation of it, that seemed to me the richest, because he was able to talk about grace in a way that avoided kind of the problems I was feeling in Calvin's writing, because yes, he talks a lot about grace, but so quickly gets into double predestination and things like that, and not. He talks about the assurance of salvation, but immediately gives you some reason to wonder about your salvation. But in Luther's version, I was seeing the whole story, something centered in Christ, a real understanding of the gospel that permeated everything, and that was affirming so much of the good things, I think, that I had learned, even from other Christian traditions. Here I found kind of the good things about Catholicism, the liturgical worship, the emphasis on the sacraments, the best things that I had learned from evangelicalism, a high view of Scripture, high view of the gospel. But, of course, it was even more than that. In the evangelical circles, the gospel often is thought of as when I first became a Christian, I first accepted Christ. And, then they talk about the gospel a lot. But after that, it's like you're still under the law, and you're back to moralism very often. But Luther taught me how the gospel applies at every moment of my life, that at every day, every time I worship, I'm receiving that Christ in a new way, and sort of living by faith. Again, it's not just something that happened in the past, but it's a continual process of living in the power of that gospel.
You call this the way of the first evangelicals. Who are the first evangelicals?
Well, the Lutherans were originally called evangelicals. There were the Reformed, the Calvinists, and the Evangelicals, the Lutherans. And so that was originally, the first group to be called Evangelical were the Lutherans, because, of course, the word Evangelical comes from the word evangel, meaning the good news, the gospel. And in Lutheran theology, the gospel permeates everything. From the view of the sacraments to the view of the church to the view of worship to everything, that gospel is just central. So the first people to be called evangelicals were the Lutherans. Now, later that term was picked up by other people, especially in the English tradition. I mean, in Germany and evangelical in the name of a church means it's really going to be Lutheran, but that was picked up for other kind of evangelistic groups in England in the 1700s. Again, in the 20th century, by people who were fundamentalist, but who were reacting against the kind of cultural separatism of the fundamentalists, and so they adopted a new name. They adopted evangelical. There are a lot of evangelicals throughout church history, but the first evangelicals, and I think the ones who first understood really the essence and the magnitude of the gospel in ways that unfortunately has been kind of forgotten by a lot of people, were the original Lutherans.
We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, the 16th of March. We're talking about Sin and Grace, part one of our six-part series on Reformation theology with Dr. Gene Edward Veith. You can Twitter us at IssuesETC, email us, talkback@issuesetc.org, or give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. A phone call before the break from John in Grand Junction, Colorado. John, welcome. We got about a minute here, John.
Okay. I just have a quick question. I find it very interesting that both on the Catholic Orthodox side and both on the far left evangelical side, that both groups, even if it's from a different perspective, they either do both. They weaken sin and weaken grace, or they have too much, or it's too much sin and not enough grace, or not enough sin and too much grace, or it's not enough grace. It just seems like there's this capitalization between an unbalance on that view that only true core Lutheranism can see.
John, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Colorado. Let's wait for the other side of the break for your response, Dr. Veith. It's a great question. I mean, it has been noted many times on these airwaves, the parallel, the striking parallel between, say, kind of classical medieval Roman Catholic theology and its view of man's capacity and God's place in the whole enterprise of salvation, and the very same subjects when it comes to Pop American Christianity today. Some have even compared Pop American Christianity to Roman Catholicism without the robes and the candles and the sacraments. John has the same observation in Colorado. We'll get Dr. Veith's response on the other side of the break. Dr. Gene Edward Veith is provost and professor of literature at Patrick Henry College based in Purcellville, Virginia. He's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, The Spirituality of the Cross, The Way of the First Evangelicals. You can purchase The Spirituality of the Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or look for the book cover at our homepage, issuesetc.org. More with Dr. Gene Edward Veith and a response to John's call after this. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues, Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues, Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues, Etc. 300.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Check out the new Issues, Etc. YouTube video, A Cloud of Witnesses.
What went for Mary, the angel speaks in her ear and changes who she is precisely what happens to every Christian. The Lord speaks and he changes you.
James is a great example to us of sober-minded churchmanship.
The cross looms over all of John's ministry. It's about the cross, the Lamb of God.
We see in Nicholas his love of Jesus Christ acting out in mercy for his neighbors, and we see a role model there that we can imitate.
The church, when she sets the day aside to remember St. Elizabeth, is remembering this shining light of benevolent charity and humility.
It's not a popular position, you know, to stand for true doctrine, and yet that's what Ambrose does.
You can watch A Cloud of Witnesses, our new YouTube video, under the support page at issuesetc.org. Historic, authentic Christian radio. Issues, Etc.
Well, I ain't nothing but a sinner, saved by grace. 'Cause Jesus loved me so very much that he took my place.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about sin and grace, beginning a six-part series on Reformation theology with Dr. Gene Edward Veith. I'm Todd Wilkin. Before the break, Dr. Veith, John from Colorado noted a striking parallel theologically between Roman Catholics and evangelicals on issues like sin and grace. Your thoughts there?
Yeah, it's a really good observation, and it's really true, and I've seen that a lot. Not in all evangelical, they're not all like that, but I've met quite a few really evangelical who have a Roman Catholic theology, especially when it comes to salvation. The view that we cooperate with God, that we choose by our free will, God and to follow God, that we're saved really by our sanctification, our achieving holiness, even rejecting the view of vocation, the view that only when you're doing explicit church work are you really serving God, and sort of missing the idea of vocation, that in your everyday life and your ordinary relations with your neighbor, that's where you're living out the Christian life. It's really very, it's a very good comment, and there's a lot of truth to it.
Gail in St. Charles, Missouri emails us with a question. She says, there are many of us out here in the world who are now a part of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that share your story, Dr. Veith, almost mm-hmm. in the most minute details. We, like you, have found a true home in historic Lutheranism. Can you comment on why the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod seems to be pulling away from such solid ground and is seeking after another gospel? That's Gail in St. Charles.
Yeah. Again, there's so many, and many have read this book, and Spirituality of the Cross, and have found that too. And it's very frustrating for those of us who come into Lutheranism from the outside to see that once we've done that, so many Lutherans are trying to go in the other direction. They're trying to embrace what we maybe have tried and know that it's lacking, and turning away from their own heritage. And I don't know why that is. I think a lot of people don't really understand their own theology or why it's so special and so precious, and they've taken it for granted. Lutherans tend to be very insular, if I can make that, you know, mild criticism. We stick to ourselves, and I think for people, that's the only thing they know. They get bored with it, and they look to other churches, other kind of expression of Christianity. They're more popular, and they sort of yearn for that and don't really maybe understand the bigger issues. But, I mean, the irony is there's so many people like, you know, Grace and like many of us who are looking for what Lutherans have. Some people have read my book, and so they go to Lutheran church, and they see, and I hear from this, I went to Lutheran church, but where is what you're talking about here? You know, they're trying to do the same kind of worship, the same kind of preaching and teaching that I already have, that I'm trying to look for an alternative to. One thing that strikes me, too, is the whole emerging church movement, where people are looking for, you know, a sense of mystery, and they see problems in the, you know, evangelical idea. And the problem is, among many others, that their solution is to kind of eliminate theology, whereas I think basic confessional Lutheranism is what they're looking for, and unfortunately, you know, are going off one deep end after the other instead.
You have said that the Reformation spirituality, properly speaking, is not a state of bliss, but a dynamic oscillation. These are your words: a dynamic oscillation between highs and lows, knowledge of sin and knowledge yeah. of forgiveness. Sounds yeah. an awful lot like the dichotomy of law and gospel. Speak briefly about that, mm-hmm. if you would, Dr. V.
Well, the Reformation has such a profound and realistic awareness of sin and how far we've fallen and how limited we really are and how we keep disobeying and how we keep failing on one level or another. And this is real. This is just a fact. And I know probably some people in some theologies that try to be so good all the time and think that's what it's about often have to sort of hide who they really are and not face up to it. And you have the problem of sort of the facade and the fakeness that afflicts and is evident in so many Christians. But what the Reformation teaches is that when we come to a knowledge of our sin through the law, and we realize how condemned we are and our desperate straits, then there's that message of grace for us, that message of forgiveness. And when a go to church every Sunday. I start by confessing my sins, that I am by nature sinful and unclean. And then the pastor announces the grace of God unto each of us. And he gives us the gospel, and he forgives us our sin in a tangible kind of experience. And it's that life, and again, then to receive the Lord's Supper and to receive Christ's to receive his broken body and blood for us, for our forgiveness. Then we're sent back out into the world, out into our vocations, and we sin still, but then we come back to church and receive that forgiveness. And in the course of it, I can actually see growth, and not necessarily a straight line, as if I'm getting to be a better and better person, because I keep breaking down. But the Christian life, you know, is between those poles of sin and of knowing myself as a sinner and repenting, and then receiving that forgiveness. And that's what the Christian life is. It's not necessarily a dramatic, victory or doing some big spectacular thing for the Lord. It's lived out in vocation and my family and my work and my citizenship and the people I come into contact with every day. And yet, that's charged with spiritual significance. And so that dynamic of sin and grace, it's realistic, and it's comforting, and it's honest, and it's so wonderful when you know it.
Then, with less than a minute, if you would, talk about the comfort of the biblical teaching that we are declared righteous by God solely for Christ's sake.
Yeah, that before God, if we're in Christ, and we're in Christ through his word, through the sacraments, and in Christ when we're confronted with God, the Father, and he looks at us, he sees Jesus. I mean, all the miracles that Jesus did, all of the good works, all of the healings, his love, somehow that gets imputed to us. It gets imputed to me, even though I am not that way or didn't do those things. In the cross, because of the imputation of Christ's righteousness, that gets credited to us, what Jesus did. And at the same time, all of the bad things I do, all of my sins and all of the meanness that I'm capable of and all the things, that is credited to Christ. And he's taken those into himself, into the cross, and he's taken the punishment that I deserve. So Christ gets my sin, I get Christ's righteousness. I mean, that's, you know, quite a deal.
Well, tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll continue our series with Dr. Veith on Reformation theology, talking about the presence of God. Dr. Gene Edward Veith is provost and professor of literature at Patrick Henry College, based in Purcellville, Virginia. He's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, The Spirituality of the Cross. Dr. Veith, thank you very much. Look forward to our conversation tomorrow.
Yeah, me too.
Also tomorrow, we'll talk with Johnny Erickson Tada about the disabled and healthcare reform, at least proposed healthcare reform. We have this comfort that abides in spite of our own wretched sinfulness. It really is the greatest of contrasts. Luther, the great reformer, would have called it a great exchange between the worst and the best, between that which is sinful and that which is sinless, between that which is unholy and debased and that which is holy and righteous. And this is the comfort, that everything that is Christ is now miraculously credited to me by God's sheer grace, and that everything that is mine, my wretchedness, my sinfulness, my rebellion, my hatred of God, my disregard for God, my callous enmity toward him, all of those things are somehow miraculously counted on Christ there at the cross for me. And I am declared thus righteous as Jesus himself. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.